For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. We read the verses 24 through 30. Luke chapter 22, the verses 24 through 30. And there we read God's holy word. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon for this evening is found in the portion we read, the last sentence of verse 27. Verse 27, the last sentence where we read, But I am among you as he that serveth. Beloved congregation, who may attend the Lord's table? Who is allowed to celebrate the Lord's Supper? And maybe this is your question. What do I need to know before I attend? What are suitable communicants? In a way, the answer is simple. They are expected at the Lord's table who, by God's grace, know of a life in the fear of the Lord. They are also those who love the Lord and their neighbors. Jesus has given an example to his church, and we are called to follow him. How? We hope to find the answer this evening by listening to the words, I am among you as he that serveth. And we write above the sermon, a call to serve. First of all, Jesus serves his Father. Secondly, Jesus serves his church. And thirdly, Jesus and your serving. A call to serve. Jesus serves his Father. He serves his church. Jesus and your serving. Jesus is with his 12 disciples in the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. He's celebrating the Passover with them. And by his providence, he has led all things necessary to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, undisturbed. The Lord Jesus has exceedingly desired this moment. He knows that this will be the last Passover he celebrates with them, since his deep suffering is oncoming. That same evening, he instituted the Holy Supper for his church via these disciples who will be sent out as apostles. The Lord Jesus governed all that evening. He is in control of all. He caused that all that took place that evening would meet its purpose. And we would expect that this evening was very special for the disciples as well. As it were, it was a farewell supper, and Jesus wanted to instruct them before he would go into the darkness, fulfilling his task as a surety and mediator. We would expect that peace was experienced by all the disciples that evening. And yet, this was not the case. What happened? Well, during the celebration of Passover, the Lord Jesus said that one of them would betray the Son of Man. This disrupted the peaceful gathering which the Lord Jesus had organized. And yet even this occasion did not happen beyond his governing. These things needed to occur. Scripture must be fulfilled. Without nullifying Judas' responsibility, the Lord worked out his counsel. And the disciples were upset by hearing this prediction and wondered who of them would do this treacherous deed. And shortly after, strife occurred among them about which of them should be accounted the greatest. We would say the themes discussed that evening shifted from the one to the other very quickly. And then the Lord Jesus told a little parable. What parable? Kings in authority have power and rule over others. They are regarded as greater than the people. How different is God's kingdom? The most important serves the less important. In verse 27 again, who is greater? One who sits at the table or he who serves? And the kingdom of God displays the opposite rule. The Lord Jesus points to himself as displaying a clear example. For who of them is the greatest? Isn't it the Lord Jesus? And look what he does. He serves. The disciples undoubtedly have thought about what had just happened. It is not recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. But from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we understand that they have already had a lesson in humility. No one was willing to wash the other's feet before they went to the table. The host of the table, the Lord Jesus, took the basin and towel and served them all by washing their feet. And now he explains, I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus points to himself and reveals who he is and what he does. He is a servant who takes a lower place than others. He is a special servant, since he is not a random servant who had no choice what to do. He became a servant because he wanted to. He was willing to subordinate to others. To whom? Well, first of all, to his Father. He is sent by his Father from eternity. In the Council of Peace, they agreed that the Son would be the mediator of his people, that he would satisfy God's justice for all the chosen. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, explains Paul in Galatians 4, verse 4. He took the form of a servant and humbled himself, being found in human form. He was in eternal splendor, worshipped by thousands and thousands of angels. He was in the bosom of the Father, enjoying the perfect peace within the Trinity. He is worthy of all honor and power. However, he came to earth to become a servant, to do the will of his Father. He humiliated himself. He made himself of no reputation. He was the servant who has perfectly obeyed his Father in all matters. He fulfilled the will of his Father by fulfilling the law. He bowed under God's justice. He was obedient under the law against which we have sinned. He is the servant about whom Isaiah prophesied, namely about the servant of the Lord. He was the man of sorrows who came under the condemnation of the law in order to silence God's wrath. And all he did was to honor his father. Therefore, he needed to undergo hellish agony. The wrath of God about the sins of his people were laid upon him. He paid their penalty by being nailed onto the cross. At this time in the narrative, the Lord Jesus believed that he would fulfill his task and that his Father would be satisfied with the sacrifice of his life on the cross. He had just instituted the signs and seals of the work he was about to accomplish. The broken bread and poured out wine are pledges for the church. And Jesus Christ made a perfect atonement. He is the suffering servant of the Lord. And so he has fulfilled the words he spoke to his disciples. I am among you as he that serveth. He served his Father, first of all. But he also served his church, our second thought. The miracle of grace is that these two are always connected. What? His serving of the Father and of the church. The honor of the Father and the salvation of sinners cannot be separated. To do the will of his Father was his food and drink. And here in our text, we read emphatically who he serves. He says to his disciples that he is among them as he that serves. He serves them. He serves his Father by serving his church. Who are his disciples? Well, they are those who have always stayed with the Lord Jesus during his official ministry. They have always followed him, and they are convinced in their hearts that they will do this in the future as well. Peter testifies this in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And this was not only his opinion, but of the others as well. They thought they were able to serve Jesus, their master, and to be faithful to him. But they were not. They were rather a stumbling block. This is clearly exposed during the evening in which they celebrated the Passover. I referred already to the story that is recorded in John chapter 13. Namely, that when they arrived in the upper room, no one was willing to wash the feet. And during the celebration of the Passover, Jesus stood up and began to wash their feet. He took the lowest place and did the work of a servant. He served the disciples as an example of what they should have done. If he, being their master, has washed their feet, then they ought to wash feet as well. The Lord Jesus has asked them, know ye what I have done to you? Apparently, they did not. We would think they were impressed by this affair and ashamed. We imagine that they have gone back to the table pondering these words, the words which Jesus had spoken to them. We would expect they were humbled. And this story shows us that impressions easily fade away. Impressions easily fade away. Because another event took place which shocked them all. The Lord Jesus said that one of them would betray him, and they wondered who that would be. And from the gospel according to John, we understand that some feared, not trusting their own heart. And after this shocking incident, the impression has gone very quickly, since they started to dispute which of them was to be regarded the greatest. All the Lord Jesus has taught at the table seems to be forgotten. It seems Jesus' instruction did not settle in their hearts. His disciples, which he has taught over 3 years, seem to be still ignorant about the principles of the kingdom of God. His disciples are striving. No, not against the world. That would have been something good. Namely, to strive against the seductions of the world. They did not fight against evil, but they strove among themselves. So what can be said about the disciples? They lack insight in spiritual matters. They show a sinful focus on self. They display their insensitive heart for spiritual matters. They do not understand Jesus' teaching. They appear to be blind, foolish. In truth, they are sinners. And now hear the miracle of our text. I am among you as he that serveth. I will go the way of suffering and death instead of you. I will redeem my people, and therefore I have come into this world. The disciples don't deserve this at all. They can only forfeit God's blessings. The Lord Jesus, however, loves them with an everlasting love, and therefore he was willing to die in their place. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he laid down his life for enemies. He has humiliated himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are you in need of him? In this week of preparatory, we need to fill in our names. By nature, we are poor and miserable, and without him, we are lost. We have already heard this so many times, and we easily get used to this kind of speech. The question is, if you have owned your guilt before God. For there is good news for wretched sinners. With the Lord Jesus is forgiveness of sin. With him is salvation and life eternal. Are you in need of this gospel preaching? Time and again, the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples. The Lord Jesus teaches his disciples the purpose of his coming. And he's still the same. He teaches, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that he is the perfect Savior who fits with every sinner. He is the only mediator who has satisfied God's justice. You can be right with God again through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who still serves among us when we come together under the preaching of the gospel. He seeks sinners to save when the gospel is preached and Christ is lifted on high. Even tonight, he displays himself as the one who is willing to serve you with grace. He also displays this during the administration of the Lord's Supper. He serves by distributing all kinds of blessings which he has merited. And it pleases him to serve his church with all all his benefits. There is forgiveness of sin for all those who are burdened with their guilt. He can serve you with eye ointment by which he opens the eyes of the soul. He serves among us by softening hardened hearts. He can comfort those who are in despair and provides hope to the hopeless. And at the covenant table, he confirms and assures his people. He leads and feeds them. And he teaches and corrects them. But there's more to be said if we ask the question whether the Lord Jesus also serves you. Now we've come to our third point. Jesus and your serving. It is important to see that Jesus' response, the words of our text, is an answer to the question of who is the greatest. In response to this question, the Lord Jesus explains that the disciples ought to be. They thought they should seek to be the greatest. But Jesus explains that he is great who has become a servant. That is what we understand from verse 26. The Lord Jesus explains that the logic of the kingdom of God is opposite to the world's logic. The disciples should not strive for honor and glory, but for serving the other. The one who serves will be the greatest. But this is not the end of Jesus' teaching. He continues his response by showing them who he, their master, is. He asks another rhetorical question in verse 27. Who is greater, a master or a servant? The one who reclines at table or the one who stands beside the table serving? Well, the answer is obvious. The one who sits, who reclines at table, Well, listen carefully to Jesus' application. He did not say, so should you serve as a servant. No, he points to himself. He says, I am among you as he that serves. He says, as it were, you are called to serve among each other. But you will not be able to, as long as you are not served by me. And that is the crux of our text. I am among you as he that serves. I am not among the world, but among you who are called to serve one another. Why? Only then you will partake all the riches I am about to merit. And only then you will be able to serve another. The question should not be who is the greatest, but how can I serve the other? And the Lord teaches them, you are only able to serve in truth if you are served by me first. An important lesson comes to the surface about the question of how we can serve another. It is an important question. And some will say that we should study this question more often. We need practical instruction about how to act and speak in public life. And don't get me wrong, this is important. The question is very relevant about how to serve one another as members of the congregation and our neighbor outside church. We can easily organize 10 evenings about practical Christianity. But only focusing on how Christians should act can distract from the most relevant basis of Christianity. Let me say this. There is a Christianity that looks very orthodox, humble, and kind. In a way, it has an attractive appearance. People's lifestyle forces respect. Jesus is their example to follow. And they tell you about what he has done on earth and what we can learn from him. And their churches are growing. And usually always smiling faces. And maybe it confuses you at times. Do they have something that we lack? And it's always good to examine ourselves in light of Scripture. And I'm the last who will state that we do so well. The question now raised is what we should think of those whose emphasis is solely on serving one another. Not all that appears to be good and positive is according to the gospel. What can be wrong? Well, we need to question the source of our good works. What is the source of the humility you exhibit? Is it self? Is it our striving after self-righteousness? Or is it Christ? Something is fundamentally wrong if we confess to be Christians without broken hearts, without acknowledging and owning that we cannot do any good. And it's an heresy if it is all about our serving of the Lord and our neighbor without Christ serving his people. We cannot truly serve if we are not served by Christ's ministry. And that was happening with the disciples. They judged themselves as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were even humbled when the question was raised, who of them would betray the Lord Jesus? However, when the question is raised, who is the greatest? Then they forget that they have learned thus far. Their pride stirs up, and nothing is left of their humility. And what happens when we focus on self? And what we can or should do instead of Christ serving his church? Well, then we are not served by him and not able to serve in truth. However, the Lord Jesus is among them to serve. Though they are so focused on self, he is among them to serve, so that they will lose their own so-called dignity. He serves them and humbles them so that they become poor and needy in self again. And this is a lesson God's people need to learn time and again. In a way, it can be a blessing if you don't know how to celebrate the Lord's Supper because you notice nothing but guilt. I don't say that it is a blessing when people doubt if they should celebrate the Lord's Supper or not. Doubt is never fruit of faith, though there is no true believer who never doubts. But what occurs when you examine yourself in the presence of the Lord? Well, you see only shortcomings. And you sense that you are in need of the Lord Jesus who serves his people. And when you grow in grace, you will increasingly experience your need for and your dependency on the Lord. It's a blessing if you come with all your questions and fears to the only source and foundation of faith, namely Jesus Christ. You are in need of his ministry. You need the forgiveness of sin. You need peace for your heart. And you need his renewing power by which you will mortify sin and walk in newness of life. And at this table, he serves his people by giving renewed sight of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He nourishes and confirms them by the sacrament of bread and wine. And they see with their natural eyes and taste with their natural mouth. And the Lord Jesus serves you by providing you spiritual eyes by which you see His infinite love, by which He has loved His church and has broken His body and shed His blood. He grants a spiritual mouth by which you eat and drink the promises from the table of the covenant. At the table, He serves His people with comforting and strengthening food. And He also grants assurance by His ministry. Assurance will not be found by reasoning, but by the Lord who grants you a sight of Him who is among us to serve. And to the extent you get a sight of His gracious ministry, you will be assured of your partaking of Christ. You learn to rest on Him and His accomplished work. You increasingly wonder, who can better serve me than He? It has pleased Him to serve, even from eternity. He has come to do the will of His Father. And He serves the justice of His Father and the redemption of sinners. He has never failed to perform His task. And you may be assured that you will never come short when you are served from His fullness. And at His table, He wants His people to see more of their guilt and depravity, so that they increasingly experience their need of being served by Him. That is exercising communion with Christ. Then you are served by Him. Your heart is broken because of His love for such a sinner as you are. Sadly, we are inclined to build up ourselves to become suitable communicants. If you are still looking for marriage in self or feelings, in your feelings, in your fruit bearing to make yourself suitable for the Lord's Supper, then I admonish you to repent. This is not the way you should celebrate the Lord's Supper. First, you need to be served by Him before you attend the table. You need to know of an experiential need for His ministry. You need experiential knowledge of being served by Him. Maybe you wonder, but what does it mean to be served by Him? Well, when the Lord begins to serve you, you will experience your own poverty. You begin to own the guilt that is addressed to you under the preaching. And you acknowledge this. This is about me. And you see your sin and guilt. And you acknowledge, I cannot come before God and live. You discover your weakness. And you begin to loathe yourself because of sin. If you profess to partake of Christ and His benefits, do you know something of His uncovering work in principle? But there's more. When He has humbled you because of your guilt before God, the Lord Jesus shows you His poverty. Yes, His poverty, by which He serves you. He became poor by leaving all the riches behind in order to serve on earth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And this will become such a miracle for you. He was rich and became poor And the mystery of the gospel is that his poverty makes you rich. His poverty is the cause of every blessing. He humbled himself to the curse of the cross in order to obtain the greatest treasures for his church. Notice the contrast. Your poverty and weakness makes you unsuitable to serve the Lord. But Jesus' poverty and weakness makes him suitable to serve you. If he did not love his church with an everlasting love, he would have stayed in heaven and would never have become miserable, poor, and naked under the curse of God. He would not have condescended to serve his church by shedding his blood for the remission of their sins. But he did. He became poor. He became a servant. He made himself of no reputation. And therefore, he is a perfect Savior who perfectly fits with those who are miserable, poor, and naked. Do you notice? He is an adorable servant who is not ashamed of serving needy sinners. He is willing to serve wretched sinners like you. And when he serves you, your life will be changed. You will wonder at his grace. And it goes beyond your understanding that he is willing and able to serve you with all his benefits. And this will give a lasting change in your life. It humbles you. And you desire to serve others in the spirit of Christ with the same mind and attitude. And that makes you so needy for the Lord. Time and again, in the life of gratitude, I need to be served by him. And those who know this in principle are invited to sit at his table. Those who know of the wonder to be served by the Lord are called to exercise the communion with him in humility. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is not the same as confessing sin. It is not the same as the gospel call, namely taking refuge to Christ's redempting blood. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not meant as a new marking point from where you will try to better your life. These are in themselves good and spiritual matters, but are not the reasons to attend the Lord's Supper. Should not be the reason to attend the Lord's Supper. These matters need to be known before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is for all those who have become poor and in need of the one who has come to serve. You need more of him if you know in principle the riches that can be found with him. Your faith needs to be strengthened and nourished. You know something of your poverty, guilt, and many weaknesses. And you know something of his seeking love by which he has served you. Your soul is hungry and thirsty after his righteousness. And you look forward of being filled with the riches he offers. You love the Lord and his service. You have love for his church, love for his statutes. Are you in need of Christ? Are you in need of growth in grace and knowledge of him? By word and sacrament, he teaches you more and more that you need to be served by him. He serves the brokenhearted and contrite of spirit. Sin is so bitter that Christ serves with the sweetness of his gospel. He is the God-given righteousness. He is also the one who applies all he has merited since he has come to serve. And he's still the same. He is not on earth anymore. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he still serves on earth in the hearts of his people. He is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he uses simple means by which he serves his church. And this is not less powerful and real than when he was physically on earth. By his Spirit, he dwells in the hearts of believers and works by the means of word, sacrament, and spirit. And he teaches his people to look to him, who imputes his perfect righteousness to those who have nothing to offer but guilt. He assures his people of his love by which he serves them. The very greatest one of all made himself the servant of his own, as he did the work of salvation. And the Lord is pleased to assure his people of this truth and molds and shapes their lives to serve in the Spirit of Christ, that is, in the spirit of humility. The Lord Jesus says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Blessed is he or she that is served by the Lord. He will not be in want of anything, since the greatest one has become poor in order to serve his people with all the riches he has merited for them." Amen.